a sermon. I should say, if you have questions, if there's something that you would like more clarification on, I am open with our discussion and the direction that our conference is headed. Thinking about today's Sunday school lesson, I find today's lesson to be sad. I think the saddest verse is verse chapter 2, verse 8. Well, Joshua died, verse 8. And then in Judges 2, verse 10, that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. It's already been, we've talked about this, devotional leader, Sunday school. Why? What happened? Is that same trend a danger to us today? That we would have a church group that would grow up and not know God? That's a serious question I've been pondering. What are we doing as leaders? What are you doing as fathers? How are we teaching the next generation? How can it be that there was the mighty works that God did for the children of Israel, and the parents never talked about it? Now, it was brought out in our Sunday school that the Judges goes through a period of 300 some years, and I understand that. You know, a generation, great-granddad died 120 years ago, and I don't know great-granddad and the stories, and I don't know how God worked in great-granddad's life. All I can know is how God's working in our lives today. But why can't great-granddad talk about the things that God had done for him and how God led him and the miraculous ways that God had led him on? And that story be repeated. But are you doing that? I'm going to look at you, dads. Are you excited, as already said, about what God is doing for you? Does your children see it? Can you talk about it? Can you say, thank you, Lord? That was a tremendous display of your power. You worked it out for me. You protected us. Does our children know that we love the Lord and that we're excited about what he's doing? Are we passing it on? Are we passing on the Bible stories? I'm going to tell the sermon this morning is going to be a Bible story. The sermon this morning is going to be very simple for the children. And so I was listening this morning, and our devotional brother said he had the Bible stories. And he went to Daniel, and he looked at a Bible story. And then he went to another chapter, and we looked at a Bible story. And Bible stories are interesting because it's real life happenings of people just like you and I living their life, and God is working on their behalf. It's Bible stories. It's what makes the Bible interesting. You can just read down through the stories and interesting things that happen to people. Last time I preached, a month ago, I looked at a parable. Can someone tell me what a parable is? I am expecting an answer. Right. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. Does anybody remember what that parable was that we looked at the last time? Fig tree. The fig tree. I don't know who said that, but thank you. Parable of the fig tree. Do you remember that? That if you see something, you know something. When you see that fig tree beginning to blossom, you know. When you see events happening in the world, start paying attention. And that's a story. Those kind of things captivate our minds. And it begins a thought process. And that's what the Holy Scriptures is about. And as parents, we need to be teaching our children Bible stories. As little children growing up, we should be reading it to them so that they do not forget who God is. Bible stories are so important. So we looked at a parable. I thought about looking at parables this morning, but my mind went elsewhere. I would look to look at a miracle of Jesus. A miracle. What is a miracle? Is a miracle a parable? It's not. How would you describe a miracle? Okay. A happening that's outside the normal laws of nature. I mean, miracles get your attention. We say, that was a miracle. Couldn't happen any otherwise. You know, God does that all throughout history. And God still works miracles today in our lives if we're looking for them. And so, a miracle is something that happens outside the laws of nature. We could say it's a work beyond ordinary human power or the normal course of nature that reveals God's glory and His word. It's an event that makes people stop and think about God. Not every powerful event is a miracle. But I had to think about the miracles that God performed in history when the children of Israel were coming out of they wanted to come out of Egypt and all the plagues. And they said, this is the finger of God. Because God was using his finger and he was reaching down there and he was doing things that no one else could do. That's a miracle. When God's finger enters our life, he reaches down and he does things that no one else can do. We talk about wonders and miracles and mighty works that God has done. It's not tricks. It's a power, supernatural power that only God has. That's a miracle. Our Bible is full of stories and stories of miracles that Jesus has done. You know, I enjoy stories. I thought about taking a raise of hand. How many people like stories? But as children, we like stories. And as a little boy, I'd beg my dad, tell me a story. Tell me something. Tell me a story about when you were a little boy. Tell me a story about when my mom, you know, as a little girl. Tell me something about your life. Tell me something. Tell me a story. And I had children growing up, and they would say, tell me a story. Dad, tell me a story. And I would spin them a story far and above imagination. They probably don't remember it. They loved it. And next night, tell me a story. See, we connect with stories. And the Bible is full of stories we connect with. It gets our attention. And we want to read more of it. And this morning, I want to talk about a story that's a scary Bible story. This Bible story is a true life happening that happened to real men. It started out like any other day. Actually, it was a tremendous day. Their lives were challenged because of what Jesus was doing. It was a wonderful day, but then everything went wrong. Everything. To the point where their lives were endangered, and he thought they were going to die. And just when he thought they were going to die, it gets scarier. There came a ghost walking out across the water, and it said their hearts just clenched in fear, because I've never seen a ghost. But I'm telling you, in the middle of the night, when you think you see a ghost, that's a fearful thing. Grown men shaking because they saw a ghost. Stories in the Bible. This ghost showed up. They were horrified. They were scared. They were shaking. And then a man decides to get out of the boat and he begins to drown. I mean, what a story. Turn with me to Matthew 14. To find this story of a common story that we read so often and we just lose the dynamics of the story. Matthew chapter 14. I didn't finish this man about died until Jesus showed up. And when Jesus showed up, everything changed. Everything changed and went back to just peaceful, normal living. It's a lot of practical points that we can take from this story. But it's found in Matthew 14. we have Jesus sending out his disciples, starting at verse 22. But before that, we should prepare our minds just a little bit, because this story started on the context of the feeding of the 5,000. You know that story. How Jesus took the bread and he just kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. 5,000 people got lunch that day. And the disciples gathered up the remnants, 12 baskets of the remnants. Tremendous. And I can't imagine as disciples of Jesus how they felt to watch this miracle before their eyes. Jesus is a powerful person. Jesus can do anything. I don't know what their minds thought of thinking about what Jesus could do with that bread, and he just kept breaking it. How did it happen? And were they really excited? That's the context of this verse. And Jesus says, send the people away. It's getting nighttime out. And I'm going to read it in storybook form from an account. It's not scripture. You can follow along in Matthew 14. I put together just a story for the children. And maybe you can, as adults, follow along. And we'll see if this story can take on a little new meaning. The evening air was cooling down, and the shoreline was still crowded with people talking excitedly about what just happened, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus just fed a crowd of people, and everyone was full, and they were excited about who Jesus was to the point that they wanted to make him a king. You don't see that in Matthew, do you? You'd have to go to John for that point. And Jesus said, I'm not going to be your king. Send the people away. And the scripture says he constrained his disciples. Get in a boat. We've got to calm these people down. You disciples, you just leave. You head to the other side of the lake, and I'll send the people away. I'm sure his disciples blinked, and they said, Lord, are we going to depart without you? And Jesus said, yes, you get in the boat and you get going. Jesus was serious, and so they obeyed. They climbed into the boat. The wooden boards creaked under their feet. Someone untied the rope and pushed them away from the shore. And that little boat drifted out onto the Sea of Galilee while Jesus stayed behind. The disciples looked back as they rowed. They could still see Jesus on the land, sending the people away one group at a time. And finally, the last family left. And Jesus turned and he walked up the, what our scripture says, mountain. But it wasn't a big mountain. It was just a high hill that they didn't have the mountains that we think of today. They had rolling hills, high hills. And Jesus went up onto this high hill, what the scripture says, mountain, and he could watch the disciples as they rowed their boat out across the water. He went there to get away from people, to get away from the noise, to get away from the attention. He went there to pray. Down on the water, the disciples kept rowing. It felt normal at first, just the steady dip of the oars and the gentle movement of the boat. And then the wind began to rise. Not a helpful wind. It was the wrong kind of wind that was coming from the wrong direction. And the wind began to get stronger and stronger. The waves started to grow taller. The boat started to rock. Water splashed up and hit their faces. Their clothes began to feel damp and heavy. They rowed harder. These were experienced men that understood how to row a boat. And he said, we got to get there. And they dug in and they started to row that boat. Their arms started to burn. Their hands got sore from gripping the oars. Every time they thought they were making progress, a gust would slam into them and the waves would throw the boat sideways again. Hours passed. The sky grew darker and the shore became harder to see. The only sounds were the wind and the water and the groaning of the boat. The disciples were getting tired, tired enough that every shadow felt spooky, tired enough that fear felt closer than faith. Then, when light was dark and it was getting late, one of the disciples said, do you see that? And he said, what? Do you see that form? And disciples looked and they saw it. It was a shape. It was a person. It was out on the water coming to them. It was moving and it was coming closer and it made their blood run cold. It wasn't swimming. It wasn't floating. It was walking on the water. The disciples froze. Their breath caught and somebody said, "It's a ghost." And panic burst through their hearts. And they began to row harder and harder to get away from it. And then a voice broke through the wind, the howling wind, a familiar voice, a steady voice, a voice that said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The disciples just sat there. The voice of their master, it wasn't a ghost. What a relief washed over them. It was Jesus. And then you have Peter, dynamic Peter in that boat that was stressed beyond words. He was scared with the rest of them. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of this boat. Let me walk on the water." How crazy is that? I wanted to say something in the beginning. There's five miracles in this account. This is one story with five miracles. And as we go along, maybe you can pick them out. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Come." And the waves are rocking that boat. And Peter said, you know, flung a leg out over. And how do you stand up on a rocking boat? But he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. Put a foot over the edge, then another, and to everyone's shock and amazement, he didn't sink. He started to walk on the water. And the waves were high and the boat was rocking, and yet Peter could put one foot in front of another and walk on the water. He took a step, and then he took another step. He was actually walking to Jesus when all of a sudden he looked around. And he saw the big waves and he saw the boat rocking. And you know the story. He began to sink. And immediately he cried out. How long does it take to sink through water? I mean, if you stepped on water, how fast, how much time do you have to the time when you took that first step till you disappear? It's not very much. Apparently Jesus had a supernatural power here again that he sank slowly. Enough that he cried out, "Lord, save me." He's going down. And I can see his hands up in the air, desperate. "Lord, save me." And it says immediately, Jesus reached out and took his hand. Jesus could have left him sink. He could have left him get down there with water up to his neck. And he said, "Peter, you trust in me? Peter, this is what you get. Why did you doubt me, Lord, or Peter? I'm just going to let you take in a little water before I help you." You know, that's kind of how sometimes humans are, but Jesus never does that. When we cry out, Jesus is right there saying, "I'm here. I'm here." And then they worshiped. Jesus came, got in the boat. Peter got in the boat. And here's another miracle. It says, immediately the ship was at shore. I don't know if they rowed so hard that they were almost at shore. I think it was a miracle. I think the boat was in the middle. It doesn't say. And all of a sudden, shoop, they were in the harbor. It just says immediately the ship was at shore. And Jesus was with them. And they fell down and they worshiped their Savior. What a Bible story. What a Bible story. It's one that we can identify with. It's one that's real. It's one that we won't forget. And now I'd like to look at some points for us as adults. What can we learn from a Bible story? The first point that I have is one that we went over so fast and we miss it. And that is Jesus felt the need to get apart from the busyness of life and to pray and to worship his Father. Isn't that amazing? That even Jesus was stressed out with life. Even Jesus had too much to do. Even Jesus felt the busyness of life and people coming to him and children crying and talking to him and the disciples asking questions to the point when Jesus said, "Just give me a break. I need some time with my Heavenly Father." And if Jesus needed time with his Heavenly Father, how much do you? We do. We have in verse 23 that he was alone. He sent the people away. If you go over to the book of John 6, it talks about how the people wanted to take him by force and make him a king. And we know Jesus, that wasn't his point for being there. And he sent the people away. I can just see him saying, no, we're not doing that. No, go home. I'm not your king. I am here as a servant of my Father. And finally, they all left. And it says that Jesus was alone. He was there alone, verse 23. He was up on the mountainside by himself praying to the Heavenly Father. I had to wonder what Jesus was praying for. I wonder what was burdening his heart. Maybe this was just a practice that he always did. That every so often he would send the crowds away and he would go up into a mountain to pray. We know it's not the first time he's done that. But we just know that it was so important that he made time for prayer and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Are we, am I, making it a priority in my life that when we have the busyness of life, we have children? Ladies, your children can be demanding. Babies are crying. Meals need to be made. Laundry needs to be done. And yet, through the busyness of life, you need your personal time with God. You do. Whatever time of day it takes, find that quiet time with God. Men, the computers are always in front of us. Our cell phones are dinging. Emails coming through, customers calling, the list goes on and on. We have an example of Jesus that he said, I'm taking those distractions out of my life, and I want to be alone with my Heavenly Father. I like this point. And we need to grow in this area that we spend more time alone with our Heavenly Father. Point number two is that Jesus knows what our future holds. And he sends us forth out into an evil world. Why did Jesus put the disciples on a boat when he knew there was a tremendous windstorm coming? Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew they were going to be in a boat. He knew there was wind coming. And he knew that the waves were going to be high because Jesus knows those things. And Jesus knows what's in our lives. He knows what your future is going to, what you're going to face in the future. And yet he sends us forth. He gave direct commandment to his disciples. It said he constrained them. And that word constrained means he ordered them. You get into the boat and you leave. I don't think it was if you want to. This was not take an evening boat ride. This was get in the boat and go to the other side. It doesn't say that the disciples argued. But I think Peter was a pretty good fisherman and he understood. And he was like, wouldn't you say, well, Lord, it's going to be dark in 2 hours. And it's going to take me 4 hours to get across there. And there's a chance a storm might come up. I'm showing my heart. Because all the doubts of life, God sends us forth and we don't know what our future holds. And we could say, but Lord, what about the storms I'm going to face? Obedience is a priority. Do we ever wonder why life turns out like it does? Life's disappointments. And we say, Lord, I didn't expect this. Lord, I didn't bargain for this. And I know you're human. You're like I am. And that's life. There's things that come to us and life doesn't turn out like we expected. And yet the Lord sends us forth. Thought about John 17. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that's in the world. It's the high priestly prayer. And Jesus knew that we were going to be going into an evil world and that we were going to face the evil things that this world has. And yet, he sends us out. Point number three is obedience to Jesus can place us in rough water. Very similar to the last point. But obedience to Jesus can place us into rough water. I mean, it was obedience that got him into that boat. And it was obedience to Jesus that took him out there on that lake. It was obedience to Jesus that had them out there when the wind hit. That's what our Sunday school lesson was about. Jesus gave direct commands to his people, and he expected them to obey. He expected the Israelites to obey what he said, but it was when they began to reason in their minds and say, this makes no sense. Why should we drive these people out? They're too hard. We might die. I mean, finally, we have to survive if we can have all kinds of human reasoning. But it was not obedience to God. Our culture in America is all about me. And it comes in direct conflict to the commandments of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to obey the commands of Jesus? Or am I going to let the easy culture around me cause me to live a life of disobedience? It's all about me, myself, and I. What brings me pleasure? What can I find to do that's fun? And we have lots of money. And we can find money for whatever we wanted to do with it. Plenty of extra money. All you need to do is look at your social media, your statuses that's on your phones, and you're going to find your friends are in Florida right now, soaking up the hot sun. And right away, the question is, why aren't you in Florida? You deserve it. You worked hard all summer long. We live in America. You deserve a vacation. And we begin to think that way. We begin to think that life should be handed to us on an easy platter. And we can't understand when things start to go wrong and life gets hard. We say, why me, Lord? A life of obedience will place us in rough water. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What do we know about enduring hardness in America? We have scriptural command that he says, endure hardness. We need to expect it. We need to, and I don't know what our future holds, but we need to accept and expect that hardness will be a part of our life. What about the disciples? I wonder what they did on Friday nights for fun. I wonder what golf tournaments they went to. I mean, finally, everyone else was there. What did the disciples do for an adrenaline rush? What did our forefathers do for pleasure seeking? We live in a unique time and place. And I believe it's a real test to our faithfulness. We live in a world of ease. And we expect the church to be warm. We don't expect to be cold sitting here. And we don't want to be hot. And when it's time to leave, we want our vehicles to be warm. And we expect them to be warm till we get there. We live in a world of ease. And we go home and our houses are nice. The lunch is in the oven. It's ready for us to eat. We don't want to wait. Obedience to Jesus can put us in rough water. Point number four is Jesus takes an interest in our journey of life. I love this point. Jesus takes an interest in our journey of life. What was Jesus doing this whole time? He was sitting up on that hill and he was watching his disciples. And those disciples was in the terrible, terrible conflict, terrible trouble, to the point they thought they were going to die. And I can't help, I imagine the disciples were like, where is Jesus? If Jesus would just be here. It doesn't say that. But surely their minds were like, if Jesus would just be here, that would be calm. Why did Jesus make us do this? And the whole time, Jesus is up there looking down and he says, there's my disciples. I've got them. I'm watching them. They're going to be okay. Oh, I'm putting them through a little test right now. I want to see if they trust me. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. Maybe he was praying to his Heavenly Father and saying, keep my disciples. Keep them from being, their boat from being capsized. I don't know. But Jesus is watching your journey of life. We need to believe that. That no matter what we're facing in life, Jesus sees us. It was dark time. And they were toiling. They were toiling for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 7 or 8 hours. That is a long time to be in a boat trying to pull to shore. It says that Jesus came in the fourth watch of night. The fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The Romans would use, they clocked a night into four quarters from 6 p.m. to 6 excuse me, from 6 p.m. in the evening to 6 a.m. in the morning, and every watch was 4 hours. So you had the first watch, second watch, third watch. The third watch was, or the fourth watch, was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So we know that they went into the boat before it was dark, and we know they toiled all night, and we know that at the fourth watch of night, Jesus came walking unto them in the water. My fifth point is this: God may not remove the storm quickly, but he will come at the right moment. Jesus will be there for us. And at times we don't see Jesus. We don't see him working. We don't see his presence. And yet Jesus is watching, and he will come at just the right time. Point number six is fear makes us lose sight of Jesus and not recognize his presence. Fear does funny things to our hearts. When we're in the midst of trials, it is real in struggles, and our heart is becoming fearful. We become focused on the issue at hand, and we're not focused on Jesus. It's so hard to think about Jesus when we have fear in our heart, because the fear in our heart says, what is going to happen? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my family? Fear clenches. And all we can see is the waves, and all we can see is the storm. Fear takes our eyes, takes our sight off Jesus, and we do not recognize his presence. Fear paralyzes. You've seen grown men be paralyzed by fear. Fear makes Jesus' presence feel like it's absent when it's not true. Fear. Jesus has promised all through his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is promises to us today, for his people, to those that are serving him. I will never leave you. Whatever storm you're facing, I will be with you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus does care about what the storms of life and what we're facing. Fear. Fear makes us forget what we already know. We see this in children of Israel's. They saw God at work. They saw God winning the battles and fighting the battles for them. And yet, what do we see in today's lesson? Can't do it. They're too strong. They're scary. Fear makes us forget what we already know. And I'm thinking about what we already know about Jesus and the power that God has given to his people. And we forget about the things that has happened in your past. I trust each of you have things you can look back to and say, that was God. That was a supernatural event in my life that couldn't happen. It was God. It was God. And we can't forget those. When we're in the midst of the battle, we need to think back to the time when God was faithful. It'll help us to counteract fear. Instead of fear, we need faith. Faith focuses on Jesus, and faith focuses on the promises of God. Point number seven is the voice of Jesus calms our hearts. The voice of Jesus. I can't imagine the fear that was inside those men. And they thought they saw a ghost. And it was more than thought. They did see something. They saw a form. And to the best man here, we would be scared. And immediately Jesus cries out in the middle of the storm, and he says, be of good cheer. It's the last thing I feel like doing right now. I am scared. There ain't no smile on my face. And Jesus says, smile. Life's not as bad as you think it is. Be of good cheer. It is I. Takes our focus off the storm and takes it to Jesus. That gives us cheer. That gives us something to smile about, to think about that Jesus is with us. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's so hard. when our hearts are seeing the waves, when we're scared, when we're terrified. I don't know what you're facing in life, but Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The storms are real, but Jesus is more real and powerful. The wind and the waves can be strong, but Jesus is stronger. And when Jesus says, it is I, you don't have to be afraid. Point number 8 is Jesus' presence inspires confidence. We have these disciples in this boat, and as soon as Jesus' presence was known, as soon as they knew it was Jesus, what's Peter do? Lord, if it's you, I want to be sure it's you. It sounds like you. But Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. I don't know what Peter was thinking. But it was impulsive Peter. It was the dynamic Peter. And he loved his Lord. And he was so confident in Jesus' ability. He's like, bid me come to you on the water. I want to walk on the water. Jesus says, come. His presence inspires confidence. Just 3 seconds before that, he was scared, we say, to death. Jesus' presence inspires confidence. And Peter was ready to go out of the boat and do the impossible. That's what Jesus can do for us. Point number 9 is you can start right and still sink when you take your eyes off Jesus. Peter did walk on the water. He did get out of the boat. There was power available in his life. He did have his eyes focused on Jesus. And life was good. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to see the storms of life, and I don't know how many of you have been in a boat where the waves are tall, but I have been. I was in a little boat where the waves were taller when we were down in the swell. The waves were 10 feet above me. And then we would ride up that wave and you could see out across the ocean and we'd drop back down. It was awful. I don't enjoy that kind of a boat ride. And Peter began to look at those big, tall waves. I don't know how tall they were. Maybe they were 5-foot waves. But that's still shaking you around pretty good. And he began to look at them waves. And it's like, there's no way I can walk. Those waves are going to knock me off my feet. And just like that, he started going down. You're going to sink when you take your eyes off Jesus. When you lose your focus. When you focus on the storms. When you focus on the waves. When you focus on the negativity of life, we will sink. Point number 10 is God will always respond instantly to a heartfelt prayer of, Lord, save me. No matter what we're facing in life, God responds instantly to a prayer of, Lord, save me. Instantly, Jesus was right there. Another miracle. He was right beside Peter, had him by the hand. And he was no more sinking. And together they walked back into the boat. Lord, save me. Jesus will respond instantly to a prayer of desperation of his children. He will be there and he will send help. Point number 11 is seeing Jesus in the middle of a storm inspires worship. When we see Jesus in the middle of that storm when our hearts are scared and everything's out of control and all of a sudden we realize it was Jesus. We realize it's a miracle. We realize his presence is with us. Our hearts just want to swell up in praise. Thank you, Lord. And I trust that we get down on our knees and we pray in prayer thanksgiving. We have the disciples worshiping him and saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And point number 12 is Jesus' power is available to all that seek it. We go into the rest of this chapter. Or just the following verses. And we have them going throughout the countryside. And all the people that were sick or had problems with their life, all they had to do was touch the hem of his garment. And they were instantly healed. The power that Jesus has is available to all. That same power is still available to each one of us this morning. That when we cry out that our Father, Jesus, is there for us. Jesus sees us in the storms of life. Jesus cares what we're facing. And all we need to do is ask him to be with us in our boat, and he will be there and guide us. God bless each of you as you face the storms that life brings to you. And don't lose focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will be with you. Let's kneel for prayer.